today, we do have a lot going on, as Randy said. There's a ton going on today. We've got the meet and greet with the small group hosts, the building pledge. And since the teens, the youth ministry is going to be involved with the Not a Fan series, I thought that we'd take this particular Youth Sunday to further prepare us as a church to be ready when the Not a Fan series hits. And so today's message is entitled, Not a Wimp. All right, it's about getting some courage to invite people. I'm going to give away the goods right now. It's about having courage to invite people out to church and to your small group. That's what this is going to be about, all right? You have no surprises in store now. You know what we're going to be talking about. You know, this Not a Fan series, the main thing that the series, the Not a Fan series, about is getting Christians off of the bleachers and into the game. Instead of just being fans of Jesus, cheering them on, yeah, Jesus, and faithful Christians, you go win the lost. It's about following Jesus, doing the things he did, doing what he's telling us to do, every Christian that's still alive. That's what the series is about. But also, as one of the people, and there are many here who have seen the material and for the 11 o'clock series and for the small groups, the presentation is so, so well done. I truly believe 100% that if you bring a person who otherwise would not be into coming out to church or to a small group Bible study, they will be impressed, blown away even, by the presentation of the material and by the content. They'll learn who Jesus really was and what he was really calling his church to do. And I think for an unbeliever, that's still a great message for them. And so don't make the mistake of thinking this is just for Christians. In fact, the very first lesson, I believe, of this series, just to give you a hint, all right, a spoiler alert here, the very first lesson, the guy who does the teaching in the video curriculum for the small groups, I believe that he takes the Christian as well as the non-Christian and puts us all together in the seat where we need to examine ourselves and say, what are we doing with Jesus? So it isn't like you're inviting a non-believing friend to a small group and they're going to feel like, oh, well, the Christian's getting this right and I'm the guy that's doing it wrong. No, everybody is in the same chair examining, am I doing what Jesus has really called me to do? And what's my response going to be? And that's good. And I think that'll be good for those of us that have trusted in Christ and people who haven't. It'll be great both ways. But we got to get the guts. We got to get the guts to go out and invite people, because a great series is only as good as the people who commit to come out to it and commit to invite people to come out to it. It's only going to have the benefit depending on who's there to hear it, right? So we got to get people there. All right, so what I've done today on your outline, and I encourage you to get your outline out now and get ready to take some notes as we go along today. All right, you'll notice there's two to-do lists. On the one side, there's our morning to-do list, and on the other side is our afternoon to-do list. And I'm going to make things so easy for you, we're going to knock out the first to-do list together right here and now in the next 20, 25 minutes. And so you'll have the first to-do list done. You'll have a sense of accomplishment when you leave here today. I'm knocking things off my to-do list. The other side, though, we'll look at, but that's up to you to complete. All right? These are the challenges for us to complete after the church service today. So let's look at the first item on the morning to-do list. You have that side in front of you. And this to-do list is all about overcoming our wimpiness, okay? About not being a wimp anymore, if we've ever been. I'm sure all of you guys have never been a wimp. But just in case, number one is to review our responsibility to the kingdom of God. That's the first thing we're going to do together here today. We're going to review our responsibility as Christians, yours and mine, to the kingdom of God. It was about 2,000 years ago that Jesus came to earth to show us what God was like. He was God wrapped in human flesh, and he revealed to us what God was like. And then Jesus died on the cross for the sins of all humanity, paying the penalty for our sins, yours and mine. And then he powerfully rose from the dead to prove who he was and to show us that he had conquered death for anyone who would trust in him. And then what did he do? Well, he got his disciples together, and if we look together at Matthew 28, he started the church with some marching orders. And this is what he said, and when we get to the yellow print on the slide here, please help me out with that. It reads like this. Jesus came to them, this is his disciples, and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So why did Jesus do this? Why did he give us these marching orders? What is our responsibility to Jesus? Well, for starters, the first reason I believe he gave these marching orders is because everyone needs to be saved by Jesus. That's nothing you need to write in. That's just something you need to know up here, okay? If you want to write down your outline, go for it. But that's not one of your blanks. Everyone needs to be saved by Jesus. In Romans 3:23, Paul tells us that all people everywhere from the beginning to the end of the world have fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've broken God's commandments. We fall short. There's nobody that's good enough. Because Romans 6:23 says that the earnings, the punishment for our sin is death. And what Paul's talking about there is not just a physical death, but a spiritual death. That's separation from God. And it starts here on earth and it goes into eternity. But Romans 5:8 tells us, skip one more. There we go. Tells us that Christ, he, just as I said, he took our penalty for us. On the cross, he suffered that separation from God the Father in our place. So that it can be true that in Romans 10:9-10, it says that if we believe in Jesus, we will be saved. You see, everyone needs to be saved by Jesus. The Apostle Peter reminded us in Acts 4:12 that there is no other name under heaven that can get us into heaven. There's nobody else. There's only Jesus. So why did Jesus give us the Great Commission to go out and make disciples, to make followers of him? Because everyone needs to be saved by Jesus. The other thing, the second thing, is that God doesn't want any of your friends or family or my friends or family to perish. It says this in 2 Peter 3:9. God says he doesn't want anyone to perish. So sometimes we might think, this is what he's talking about in 2 Peter, we might think, why is God letting this evil world continue? People are getting wicked, there's deaths and destruction, and why is he letting this go on? Why doesn't he just come back and take care of it? And the reason Peter says in this chapter and in this verse is because there's more people that are going to get saved. And God wants to give them that chance, that opportunity, that time to trust in his son Jesus and to cross over from death to life. And the third thing, and this is found in Romans 6:13, that's worth writing down, I forget if it's on your outline or not, but the third thing is that we, the church, Christians, we're God's instruments here in the world getting that done. We're the hands and feet. There's many songs like, "Let me be your hands, let me be your feet," because that's what the church is called to do. And so everyone needs to be saved by Jesus. God does not want your friends or your family or my family or my coworkers or my, hopefully my boss is a Christian because he's the senior pastor of the church. but your coworkers and your neighbors and your classmates, he doesn't want any of them to perish, and he has left you and me here with air in our lungs to tell them about Jesus so that they will get their opportunity, their best opportunity to trust in him and to be saved. That's our responsibility to the kingdom of God while we're here on earth, in a nutshell. The second item on our to-do list, so that's it, we've knocked that out. We know what our responsibility is. Second item on our to-do list is to re-energize by looking at the kingdom record. We're going to do a very quick spin-your-head-around history lesson here. And Jesus came up to the church in Acts chapter 1. It was just his disciples, some other people around. He gathered them together. He gave the Great Commission there in Matthew. But here in Acts, we get the account of when he said this. He says, and again, help me out when we get to the yellow print. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is what Jesus said the church was going to do. The question is, did it happen? Is it happening? Well, in Acts chapter 2, the very next chapter in Acts, the Holy Spirit comes on the believers in power, about 120 of them, and they begin the first public Christian worship and preaching service in Jerusalem, where hundreds begin to trust in Christ. In Acts 4, the church is meeting together daily, and they're studying the scripture, they're listening to the apostles, they're worshiping God together, and thousands are beginning to get saved and trusting in Christ. By Acts 15, an amazing thing happens. The church meets together, the first Christians, which were all Jews up until about this point, they get together, and because they saw the Holy Spirit coming on non-believers, Gentiles who believed in Jesus, they discovered and decided, not really decided, they discovered that God doesn't just want to save Jews, he wants to save everybody, the Gentiles. That's me and you. Isn't that good? That's good. That's good for me. And so in Acts 15, it opens up to the whole world. And it doesn't stop there. 42 AD, the apostle Mark takes the gospel to Egypt. In 49 AD, and I got to read, look down at this. Sorry, this is just too much information for me. 49 AD, the apostle Paul takes the gospel to Turkey. In 51 AD, he takes it to Macedonia. In 52 AD, Thomas takes the gospel to India. In 54 AD, in Paul's third missionary journey, he goes as far as Greece. It's during this third missionary journey he gets arrested and brought out to Rome, which is the epicenter of the known world at that point. And it says, that Acts finishes up in Acts 28 saying that Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, help me out, with all boldness and without hindrance. The gospel was going out. Paul himself even writes, he was writing a letter to the Colossians, and in the first chapter, he says the gospel is going out and bearing fruit and growing, where? In all the world. It's going out everywhere, and it's bearing fruit, and it's growing. What Jesus said was going to happen, you're be my witnesses, and it's going to happen, was happening. But I'm here to tell you something else. It didn't stop there. Now your head is going to spin, and I promise I'll let it stop in just a moment. In 174 AD, and these are just some highlights. These aren't even maybe some of the best highlights, but there's some of them. In 174 AD, the first Christians are reported in Austria. In 280 AD, the first rural churches emerge in Italy, and now the Christians aren't just in the cities anymore. In 350 AD, 31.7 million Romans, that's about 53%, over half the population, claim Jesus as God. In 432 AD, Patrick brings the gospel to Ireland, which for some reason we celebrate by dressing in green and drinking beer. I think we're worried about how Christmas isn't celebrated the right way. Poor St. Patrick. 596, Augustine goes to England, and in 2 years they baptize over 10,000 people. In 635 AD, the first Christians arrive in China. In 74 AD, we're not even 1,000 years into our AD history yet, Irish monks bring the gospel to Iceland. In 900 AD, missionaries reach the shores of Norway. 1200 AD, the Bible is now in 22 different languages. And of course, today it's in almost every known language there is. And if there's a few out there we haven't translated yet, they will be in probably a decade. In 1498 AD, the first Christians are recorded in Kenya. 1501 AD, the Pope orders the Crown of Spain to make provisions for the religious education for the Native Americans. That's over here now. Gospel's over here. 1554 AD, 1,500 converts to Christianity are reported in what is now called Thailand. In 1666 AD, John Eliot publishes The Indian Grammar, which is a book specifically designed to help missionaries reach Native Americans for Christ in Massachusetts. In 1671 AD, Quaker missionaries arrive in the Carolinas. In 1770 AD, John Merritt, who by the way is a freed slave, begins the first cross-cultural ministry in New York City. In 1845 AD, the Southern Baptist Convention organizes its mission board, which is one of the largest mission efforts around the world. In 1898 AD, a small group of German believers in the Detroit area began meeting for the purpose of reaching German and non-German people in the greater Detroit area. Beginning in a little building on Gratiot, they called the church Ebenezer, and later renamed it Grace Community Church, partnering with the North American Baptists, or NAB for short. These were a collection of churches that are now all over the U.S. and Canada. In January 12th of 1973, at a Catholic church, St. Sylvester's, they were letting a charismatic group, imagine this, a charismatic group over at a Catholic church, named the Fisherman's Net. They were meeting at their building on Fridays where a young man was invited by his older brother to trust in Christ. That young man, named Randy, began attending an NAB church in Warren called Redeemer Baptist. After attending seminary, he returned to Michigan in 1985, where he began his first church called Fellowship Bible Church. In 1991, a small group from FBC planted the NAB's newest church called Stony Creek Church, holding their first service on October of that year in a space in a rented space in a local junior high. So far, that church has led hundreds to Christ and has trained and sent out leaders to serve vocationally at other churches, some in the area, places like North Point, Kensington, Heritage, Lake Point, and some out of places out of the area in Ohio and Illinois. They have sent out short-term and long-term missionaries into rural and inner-city areas to spread God's word in places like Boston, Brooklyn, Chicago, Philippines, Haiti, Sicily, Poland, Puerto Rico, Alabama, Detroit, and even more. They've partnered with local Christian missions like Grace Centers of Hope, Crossroads Pregnancy Center, Youth Haven Ranch, Detroit Rescue Mission, and this church, get this, of about 260 people is reaching thousands regularly and continues to develop people for Christ, including their own leaders, many of whom have trusted in Christ right at Stony Creek Church. People like their own elder, Chuck Binkowski, and even their associate pastor, Chris Bordeaux. Whew, I'm wiped out. Let me take a break. You know what? You should clap for all of this. That's God's kingdom. All right, we need a break. Your head's spinning. So let's watch a cartoon. Well, what in the world did that clip have to do with my historical ramblings of the advancement of the kingdom of God? Well, I'll tell you. Thank you for asking me that question. There are many Christians, many of us, maybe in this building, in this room right now, who are wondering when it's all going to pick up in our Christian walk. When it's going to pick up in our church. When are things really going to start happening in our lives, in our ministry? When am I really going to feel the purpose that God has for me, or the direction, or the momentum? When am I going to see that happening? When will I start seeing these great moves of the Holy Spirit that we saw in Acts happening around me? Well, today, I am that sea turtle, dude. And I'm turning my head to you, and I'm telling you, oh, you're riding it, bro. Dude, I mean, oh, I messed up. I'd be a terrible surfer. I'm too much of a nerd. Got my cool black shirt, though, so I might look less nerdy. You are in the middle of it. This is not a stagnant building in time here. We are riding in a huge movement of God. The Holy Spirit is still alive and kicking, and we are trying to keep up with Him as the kingdom of God, as He is spanning and spreading across the globe, crashing through time, and sucking more people into the jet stream of salvation all through history. We are a part of it. It's happening here, and it has been happening for 2,000 years. The real question, that's right, amen. The real question is, are you just going to kick back, relax, and be good for nothing on this ride? You may enjoy the ride, but you're not going to be helping. You're not going to be participating. Or is that what you're going to do? Are you going to participate with what's going on in the kingdom of God? Are you going to participate? If you're a Christian, you're in the jet stream, the East Australian current of God's kingdom. You're a part of it. So, number three then. Are you excited about being a part of the kingdom of God? Are you riled up a little bit? Get riled up. Get riled up. Yes. All right. I had to make sure we knocked off the second item on our to-do list, which was to re-energize about this, all right, by looking at what's going on. Number three now, we're all excited. We need someplace to go. So, number three, plan and continue advancing. So how are we going to participate? That's the question. 100 years from now, someone might give a similar speech about church history, and here's what might be added. All right, I'm dreaming a little bit here. This is fiction for now, but we'll see. I'm just dreaming a little bit. Imagine somebody standing up 100 years from today in a church maybe like this and says, in January 2013, Stony Creek Church began a Not a Fan series in their 11 o'clock service and in their small groups and in their men's and women's and youth ministries. The people of the church became so committed to this, they were inviting people to their small group, they were plugging into small groups. Each of them invited at least 10 people. And by the power of the Holy Spirit and through their efforts partnering with God, dozens began to trust in Christ over the next year. The church grew and had to move into a new facility, which they had already been preparing for with their building pledge. the ministry continued to grow, and even they ended up having to move into a new building. They had to plant a new church and then another church. These churches sent people off to seminary to become pastors and worship leaders and missionaries. Their kids became teachers and engineers, factory workers, businessmen and women, and all sorts of professionals who shared Christ in the workplace. They became moms and dads, and they raised a new generation of kids to know and share Christ's love. This led to thousands trusting in Christ and the continued growth of the church throughout Utica, Macomb, Michigan, the United States, and beyond. And then in 2105, a young man was led to Christ at work by a woman who was led to Christ by her father, by her father who was led to Christ by his pastor who was trained at a seminary by a professor who came from Stony Creek Church originally. This man is standing before you today in 2113 because he wants to continue what God was doing back in 2013 and has been doing since the creation of the world, which is bringing people into a relationship with himself, sucking people in to the jet stream of salvation. Do you want in on that? Do you want to make that reality? Do you want to see that happen? Of course we want to see that happen. Yeah, you can clap for that too. All right. Well, then we need a plan. We need a plan. Could you turn over right now? I know we're not done with today's to-do list, but can you look at this afternoon's to-do list with me? Could you look at that? The first item on your to-do list is to list 10 people that you love who need Jesus. You can start writing this in a little bit now. Just at least keep an ear on me. But what I prefer you to do, some of you are like, yeah, I got to put this person down. That's fine. But what I prefer you to do is spend some time praying and thinking about who should be on this list. This is what the whole church needs to be doing. This is what we always need to be doing. The church has been doing this all along. In John chapter 1, there were two guys that started following Jesus, Andrew and Philip. And the first thing that they did was they thought about some other people that they love that need to follow Jesus too. You know, they had Philip who went and got his buddy Nathanael and said, Nathanael, you need to come out and check out Jesus. And then Andrew got his brother Simon. And we know who Simon became. He became Peter, the chief apostle of the church. Who are the people that you love that need Jesus? Write those people down. Think about that. Pray about that. Write it down. There's other examples in the Bible of this kind of a thing. We've always been doing this together as a church. In Mark chapter 5, there was a man that was demon-possessed that Jesus healed. And it says in 5:20, see it there on the screen behind me, it says, the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. The Decapolis, by the way, is a collection of 10 cities he went to. Who are the 10 people? The 10 people that you're going to be praying for and inviting. In Acts 10, I'll give you another example because I just like these examples. This is what we should be doing. It's what the church has always been doing. In Acts 10, there was a man named Cornelius, and he called all his friends together and his household together to hear Peter. Here's what it says about that. It says, the following day, Peter arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. While talking with them, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Who are you going to invite to your home or to your small group? Who are the people that you're going to invite, the people you love, the people that need Jesus? Because everybody needs to be saved by Jesus. The second thing on that to-do list for this afternoon is to make a commitment. I suppose you could do it right now by checking it off. Make a commitment to pray for these people every week. In fact, right now, why don't you put in parentheses somewhere on that outline, daily, at least leading up to the campaign. You're going to invite these people, pray for them every day, that they would be open to your invitation, that they would be moved to come out, that they would keep that commitment and come out, and of course, that they would be saved. And then pray for your lost friends and family every week. Make a list and use that list every week. Pray for them until they get saved. If it takes a couple of months, if it takes 25 years, if you pray until you die, pray for these people regularly. Number 3 says there on your list to commit to invite each of these people to the Not a Fan. So you've listed these people, you're praying for these people, make a commitment to invite these people to a small group or to church. And to help you out with that, the youth came up with a video that I'd like you to see right now of ways that you could invite people to church. Let's take a look at it. Let's hear it for our teens putting that together. If he didn't catch the last one, the point is he didn't invite him to church, in case you missed it. So the idea being that even those other nine, as terrible as some of them might have been, would be better than not inviting your friend to come out to church. And of course, that's a principle that applies even when we don't have a Not a Fan series coming up. You know, if you really do want to invite somebody to church, it is pretty easy, but maybe you're intimidated, you don't know what exactly to say. Well, let me give you a couple scripts to think about. The first one is that you could just say, if you know that your friend just does not like coming out to church, it's weird that people are singing and talking, singing about Jesus at the beginning, well, small groups are a great place to start then with that friend. Leah and I did this with our friends last year during a series that we did with our small group. We just invited them to our small group. So you might say something like, hey, the last couple of times I asked you to church, I knew, you know, you weren't a big fan of coming out, and not a fan, anyway. Didn't do that on purpose. I wanted to invite you to my house on Sundays for the next few weeks because our church is doing this study about Jesus that I'd love for you to check out and be a part of. You don't have to go to church to get involved in it. We're going to start around 6 p.m. It's at my house, and we're going to have some dinner or snacks, whatever you do, and then watch a little video and have a discussion. It's a casual study group. What do you think? And just ask, what do you think? You know, and then they can ask whatever they like. How many people are going to be there? Am I going to know anybody? And you can say, well, you know, me, you know, Leah. I invited Adam. You know him, too. You wouldn't say that because you're not me or Leah. Maybe you think, well, no, I don't think they'd feel comfortable in that setting right away, but maybe they would like kind of the anonymity of coming into a church service better. And so you invite them to that. You say, hey, man, our church is doing this series about how Jesus called people to follow him. I'd love for you to check it out and tell me what you think about it. It runs for about 7 weeks, but if you can at least come out to the first one, we'll go out to lunch afterwards. I'll save you a seat there so you're not sitting by yourself. And then I'd love to hear what you think about the first service. What do you think? And just ask them. All right, but maybe you're still struggling with fear. I want to give you one other thing. Because we do struggle with fear. Fear that it's going to make our relationship with that person awkward or the workplace awkward or whatever it is. I want to encourage you to focus on your love for that person and God's love for that person. Remember, God doesn't want any of your friends or family to perish. And if you focus on that love, you truly can. If you focus on your love for that person, your love will trump your fear of talking to that person and putting out an invite, okay? It will. So let your love trump your fear in that area and commit to invite each of these people. All right, well, let's look at the fourth item on this morning's to-do list. Flip the program back over. All right, I'm trying to give you a big sign so that you can keep up with my thought process because it's not very orderly. The last item on our to-do list. So we've got a plan. The plan is to write down the names, to be praying for these people, and to invite these people. And we're excited. We're excited about what the church has been doing and is doing, and we want to be a part of it. But here's the thing. Number four. We've got to safeguard our excitement-filled commitments. So write down on your list, safeguard your excitement-filled commitment. You see, this is not my first rodeo. I've done sermons where I've been excited about the lesson that I've preached. I've been to camps where I've seen groups of teens get excited about what we're learning. And we make these resolutions and these commitments, and we fully intend 100% to keep them. But then as time goes on, we don't set up means of holding each other accountable, and we don't do it. You fully intend to invite those people to church, but then it doesn't happen. And so now, sorry, flip it back over to this afternoon's to-do list, and let's finish it together. Number four is give your list to a trusted Christian friend to hold you accountable. All right, name that person today. Even maybe if you got that person in mind, write his or her name down. If somebody asks you to hold them accountable, to invite these people to church, follow up with that person. Check up with them this week. Ask if they've made their invites. If they have, celebrate that win, because the win is inviting. Whether they come is up to them. We can't judge our success on the response. We judge our success on our faithfulness. And so check up. If they haven't done it yet, this is what you tell your friend that you're holding accountable. You say, okay, I'll call you back in 2 hours. You got 2 hours to get the list done. And call them back. All right, you got to hold. Don't say, "Oh well, next time." No, that's not holding somebody accountable. You know that you got to turn the screws a little bit. Number five on your list is to commit to join a small group. If you're not already committed, here's your chance today. Go and talk to one of these small group leaders. They're listed, I think, alphabetically by name, but you can see in big where they're meeting, what city they're in. So look for one near you at the best time for you. You got to be in a group to invite somebody to a group, and it's good for you. And then your group can hold you accountable to who you're inviting. Let your group know. The last thing on your list that I want to look at, and then we're going to close up with the main idea, is to send your list of people you invited to Randy. Why? Not the people you're going to invite, but after you've invited them. You can just send the number, hey, I invited 7 people. The reason is, one, it's a little motivation for you. You get to brag to Randy that you've been faithful in doing stuff. And hey, being able to brag a little bit to the senior pastor doesn't hurt for motivation. But we as a staff want to be praying for the people you invited. We're not going to publish names anywhere. We're not going to do that. They're not going to be in the prayer letter or like at the counter or when your friend comes in next Sunday, they're going to be scrolling on the screen. Hey, it's... No, okay? This is just for us to be praying and celebrating that you were doing it. You can just put the number if you feel uncomfortable. We'd love to celebrate the wins together with you, okay? And so let's look at the main idea. The main idea today, which is this. Commit to God's advancing kingdom to see kingdom advancement. If you're a Christian, you are already part of the advancing kingdom of God, but the level at which you see it moving around you is directly tied to the level at which you are participating. Does that make sense? The more you participate in the current that God is already moving, the Holy Spirit's already moving the church along, the level at which you participate with it, you're going to see bigger things. And so we need to commit to God's advancing kingdom to see it advancing around us. I'd like those that are doing the offering music to come on up, and the ushers can prepare themselves for the offering there. And I want us to pray. You can stay seated this time because it's a little special performance here. But what I'd like to do is do a prayer of commitment. If you're here today, maybe you'd say, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I want to talk to you for just a minute. I want to tell you that answering the question of whether or not you're a Christian is the most important question you can have answered. It's more important than should I buy this house, should I take this job. It's even more important than will you marry me.